Praise us, Heavenly Father. We can only trust in you. Lord, we thank you for your spirit, for your word. It teaches this truth and makes it apply to our lives. Pray that you'd speak to our hearts tonight by your word. Help us to be an obedient people. Father, help us tonight as we just desire to worship you in spirit and truth. We thank you in Jesus' precious, powerful, and mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Our next song is number 322, Since I Have Been Redeemed. Number 322. Excuse me, 522. 522. Song is number 536, O Zion Haste. Telling us that publish the glad tidings that Jesus has died for all sins. Tidings of Jesus, redemption and release. Number 536, O Zion Haste.
Thank you.
voices weren't up to it last week, so here's our ministry song.
Hitting the road one more time, taking my wife, not the kids this time. I sure never do this for nobody but you. Loading the tent, pack up our clothes, get in the van and then get on the road. I never go to a fair if it wasn't for you. But you left heaven for me.
Amen.
You hit the roads and the shores of Galilee. You gave yourself to Calvary. So I've got to go and tell them what you've done for me. Sandwiches, chips, strange rooms, short nights and long afternoons. I'd sure never do this for nobody but you. Music, noise, generators, lights, get ready for one more night. I'd never walk out the door if it wasn't for you. But you left heaven for me. Hit the roads and the shores of Galilee. You gave yourself to Calvary. So I've got to go and tell them what you've done for me. So I've got to go and tell them what you've done for me.
I'd like to ask y'all to pray for us. We leave Friday for Tennessee and then be there for about a week working at the office, then on to Florida for a conference in State Fair, Florida. We have three locations, two tents, and an indoor booth. Last year I had 76 workers to have to shuffle around and figure everybody's schedule. It's a lot of fun, but it's a lot of work. And then we'll be back at the office in Tennessee for a week or two before we get back here. So please keep us in prayer. God has been answering a lot of prayer. We've been praying for 100 new workers. That's two couples in every state. And this year, the Lord has brought us about two dozen right now that we have in process, or that we've got 12 interviews we're going to have to do at the conference. Maybe a couple more, a couple undecided. That's a lot of workers, but it's not enough. There's so many places we could be. We could be in 5 or 10,000 events across the U.S. Right now we're 200 and a few this year. So pray that the Lord will open up more doors to get into more places, to get the gospel to more people, and that he'll be bringing in more workers. And pray for us. We're still looking for camper, vehicle to tow it, and so we've seen a few just window shopping, but just pray that the Lord will just guide and direct us to the right ones, right? Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Dan and Kathy, for that excellent song and testimony. It does put in perspective right down to the aspect of Christ as the motivation for our lives, and he certainly did, gave his all at Calvary, and we do need to go and tell people what God has done for us. So, praise the Lord. Let's take our Bibles and turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2. I preached myself out this morning, so I've only got a little bit of a squeak left in the voice. And so we'll see how long that can hold together. 1 Peter chapter 2. A couple weeks ago on Sunday morning, we looked at the verse in verse 12. The honest conversation among the Gentiles that God wants us to have. A lifestyle that is so honed and in tune with the Holy Spirit and brought into tune with the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you could call this a well-polished life that reflects well upon the Lord. In His. And so we find that this, in the next verses that we're going to look at, in verses 13 through 15, we're seeing the first example of what that well-polished life is supposed to look like. And we find that it hits us right between the eyes. He says in verse 13, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." As we look at this, I've enjoyed reading some biographies, Truman, on Eisenhower right now. And both of those men, I noticed that they had something in common. Of course, Eisenhower much more, was that they were in the military. And because they were in the military, there was an element of a certain kind of expectation that they had from those who were underneath them. And they expected people to obey what they said. And they didn't take the brooking of their authority very well in terms of that. And it also helped them be good leaders, because certain men at certain times tried to steer them into things that were not right. And they just stuck by the guns and expected people to fall in line. And there's this element that submission is one of the very first lessons that taught in the military. You need to learn not to ask questions, not to gripe. You just do what you're told. And it can, there's going to come a time when all of a sudden you're given a command in the heat of battle, and it seems like that would be, you would rather question it. And delay is, it costs everything. And yet what they want is for you to be able to submit and obey in the line of fire, even against your own reasoning in that aspect, so that you can be obedient. There's an aspect to which submission is second nature in the military, but may it be more so with God's people. As we look at this element here, we're going to look at four different things through these three verses of Scripture. And the first one is, I want us to see the importance of submission. He says, submit yourselves. Now, we could highlight that this is the first thing that God says after He instructs us to have the right kind of life that honors God. So we might be able to say, at the height of what God is wanting for us, this is an important virtue to have. But let me point to you in verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Let's look down here at verse chapter 3. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husband. So it's not just that he starts here, but that word itself is the central word that is carrying forth the meaning of this passage. And we're going to find out that this is the Lord Jesus is the example of this passage and the example of this meaning. We could look to other passages, like Romans 13. Let every soul be subject. Romans 13:5, wherefore ye must needs be subject. 1 Corinthians 16:16, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Colossians, Titus, also other places that talk about instructions towards how, just getting down to interrelationships. And one of the key elements of being in a right relationship with God is recognizing the authority that God has placed over me and bringing myself underneath it. There's an aspect to which, when we think about this, this is a voluntary submission. If you look down at verse 16, it's already, we're not going to deal with this specifically, but he says, as free, but as the servants of God. There's an element to which you are set apart by the Lord. You are free in Christ. You are of another world. You are pilgrims and strangers here. And yet, he says, I want you to use your freedom a certain way, as a servant of God, and this is how it's supposed to work itself out. You put yourself into a voluntary acceptance of a position of obedience. And so when we come to this, I think it's important what your understanding of the Christian life. You say, what is the kind of life that God wants me to live? What should it look like in my daily walk? And submission should be right there in an understanding. You say, what is, it should be humble. It should be meek. It should be gentle. Should be loving. Should be kind. Should be joyful. Should be filled with peace. We could go through different attributes. And when you put those things together, you start seeing that exactly submission is a beautiful thing of God's Holy Spirit that portrays the people of God. If you've got true salvation, then you are willing to submit. But I understand it. I guess the point I'm trying to say is, it's antithetical to our fleshly nature. Unbelievers do not want to submit, and neither do we. But when we have the Spirit of God, it changes us. And so much so that people say, you're different. You're not like my unsaved co-workers. When the boss says to do it, you do it. You're not like the other neighbors, because you're in obedience to what you have around us. Your relationships within the home, within the church, all of these things are governed by submission. I want to say this. Maybe it's a little controversial, but rebellion never produces any response from God but judgment. You say, well, wait a second, there's a time for us not to submit. All right, there may be a time when you have to submissively disobey. But you are still going to do it submissively. There's an aspect to which we don't have any inclination of rebellion receiving God's praise or His admiration. This is a particular and essential Christian attitude that we must adopt. As we look towards this element of submission here, I lost some of my spot here. Let me make sure. I want us to, as we, I guess the part that I want us to think through is this word is uniquely connected with Jesus Christ. There is, when Jesus was 12 years old, he was teaching in the temple while his parents were looking for him. In the Bible, his mother is saying, what were you doing? Didn't you not know that we were looking for you? And he said, well, how did you not know that I would not be about my Father's business? And the Bible uses that word in this context where it says, and he subjugated, he submitted himself to his parents' authority. Can you imagine the eternal Son of God, all of his glory, that he has to submit to parents, failing, flailing parents, and yet he did this perfectly. Not only is that true in his humanity, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in fact, I'm going to turn over there. 1 Corinthians 15 is just so you see this verse of Scripture and we connect this directly to Christ. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 28. This is, if you were to say, what is the verse of Scripture that maybe summarizes the farthest reaching elements that we know in the future, this might be it. And when all things be subdued unto him, that is, unto Christ, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So what characterized Jesus Christ in his humanity is going to characterize Jesus Christ in all of eternity. He is going to submit to his Father. And so he's going to call for submission from servants. And what he's basically looking at, he says, he's giving examples of what this kind of submission looks like. He says, submit to every ordinance of man. We're going to talk a little bit about what that ordinance of man means. But it has more of an idea in the situations in which human relationships take place, whether it be husband and wife, or servant to master, or whether it be citizen to government. This is the word that he's using in each of these places. And so he's defining what he means in this opening expression. Submission ought to be what characterizes us. And so then in the heart of this, what does he say? He says, be Christ in verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. And he goes on and describes this element of what he did, reviled, and he committed himself to him that judges righteously. We would look at that as being an example of experiencing suffering. That is true. But it's not just an example of suffering. It's an example of suffering because you are doing what's right, and someone who's over you is doing what's wrong. And he says, here is what Jesus Christ did. At the heart of submission is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to look this square in the face and say, to whom do we need to submit? What are the objects of submission? And this is the aspect here, the institutions of government. This word ordinance of man is a kind of a tricky word. I don't want to get into the details of it necessarily, but it is the word creation. It's used that way, and it's used 19 times. One time is it translated ordinance, the other times it's called creation. And so there's element of saying the creations of man, or this element of probably within the context here, it's talking about the institutions, or the institutions of government, or the things that actually govern mankind by God, the things that he has set up to be in control over us. And so what does this mean? It means that we are to submit. My notes. I know you're looking at me like, Pastor, why are you stumbling around so much? Well, maybe more than usual. My notes look a little different than maybe what I'm expecting to see here. So anyway, I'll keep moving on. I can figure this thing out. So the first aspect that he says here is to the king as supreme. This is the highest authority. When we talk about this aspect of submission, it includes a reverence for their persons, obedience to their just laws and commands, and subjection to the legal penalties for disobedience. We come to this element of submitting to the king. This has the idea when he says as supreme, this would have been something that would have been in that day, would have referred to Caesar. You know who Caesar was at that time? You know his name. His name is Nero. And you know who's going to kill Peter? Nero. There's an element that God says he wants us to submit to the authority that God has given to us in our land. Now, we have a wonderful thing. We live in the United States of America, and so we have the highest form in the land. There's not many places in the world where the highest authority in the land is not necessarily a person, but it's a document that runs it. We have the Constitution. We have a Congress that makes laws, and we have courts that interpret the laws, and we have a president who enforces the laws. And so there's an element that we need to give authority to these things. I want to tell you a little bit about a story just to help us to illuminate maybe some of the application for this. Now, if you disagree with me on some of the historical relevance, You can do that, okay? That's okay with me. Inform me. Help me to understand history better. But I'll tell you a little bit about during the time of Eisenhower, when he was there, the Constitution, thankfully, according to some of the rulers that he was, the Supreme Court, he was able to appoint some people. And while he was there, they actually overturned the legal precedent of different but equal. I don't know if you know what that's talking about. Different but equal was a fancy word of talking about segregation. They're equal, but they got to be in different buses, and they got to be in different places. And quite honestly, there was a lot of racism and a lot of mistreatment that went on. And when you find about some of the things that went on there, I'm not saying everybody in that situation was, but there was an element to that. And the Supreme Court ruled that segregation was unconstitutional. You know what happened in the South? It wasn't pretty. So what did they do? They were taking different aspects. Eisenhower, he actually ordered, before actually even this took place, with the he ordered that all military schools and every military unit had to be desegregated. So up to that point, even through World War II, there were black units and there were white units, and all that was distinguished. And it was actually Eisenhower who turned that around, and he ordered that to take place, even though people were telling him, no, don't do this, and oh, you're going to cause a lot of trouble. He said, this is what it's going to be, and this is how it's going to happen. So he started that. Ultimately, the Constitution came to that place. And so what they did was, there was a place down in Little Rock, Arkansas, that they were going to bring in 9 black students to be a part of an all-white school. And some of you may know about that history. Some of you may have lived in that history. I don't know. It's 1950s, so it's certainly possible. And they were not happy about that. So the governor said, oh, yes, I'm going to send out the National Guard to make sure that they don't obstruct. No one can obstruct and keep it from happening. But in the end, he actually was, his name was Governor Flubus, I think. And he was down there for like 12 years as the governor in Arkansas. And he was seen as a great hero because he continually obstructed the government and went up to the Supreme Court. Supreme Court ruled that it was unconstitutional what they were doing. And so they had a huge riot. They brought in the 9 students, and the rioters broke into the school. And they whisked the students out for their own safety. And it was just a messy, ugly situation of people driving through black neighborhoods in cars and shows of force and weapons. And it's just a sad aspect of our culture. You know what Eisenhower did? He sent in the 101 U.S. Airborne, one of the most prestigious groups of military men from World War II and prior to that. And he was there to enforce the law. And they brought those students back. And 8 of the 9 end up graduating from that high school. And interesting aspect, he had a summary that I heard this past week. I thought that's pretty good for what we're looking at here. He said, there must be respect for the Constitution, which means the Supreme Court's interpretation of the Constitution, or we shall have chaos. We cannot possibly imagine a successful form of government in which every individual citizen has the right to interpret the Constitution according to his own convictions, beliefs, or prejudices. Otherwise, we will have chaos. The mob rule that was going on, the anarchy, was being touted as, no, we're protecting states' rights. No, we're protecting the Constitution. And the reality is, I don't want us to fall into that type of mindset. Yes, we have the supreme law of the land. It is the Constitution that ought to be, and we can look at it, but when we have our government, we have a mechanism by which it is interpreted for us. And those laws are given to us. And they may be a bad interpretation. We have seen that. But the reality is, we must submit to our governmental authority. And we've got to be willing to do that. It is not a Christian spirit to be a vigilante against the government that God has given to us. I don't think that's what he intends for us to have. And he says, if you're going to live a well-polished life that is going to glorify the Lord in a hostile environment, there must be a fundamental response that says, I'm willing to submit, even to a Nero. Now, all these things are true. The aspect of, is it possible for governments to go wrong and to command you to do something that is wrong? Absolutely. Was it not Peter who stood in Acts chapter 4 and he said, you judge whether it's right for us to obey you or to obey God. We must obey the Lord. But we've got to be so careful that when we obey the Lord, we're obeying the Lord. That is not our interpretation or our way of things. We can look towards this aspect and say, well, I don't like the government as a whole. I think they're all wicked. I think it's all going bad. That means I can do whatever I want. And that's not true. We have a reason to submit, not only to the king as supreme, but the governors, the representatives of that authority. And that authority comes right down to us where we live. There's an old Chinese proverb that said, the snake that is at hand is worse than the dragon that's far away. And what they meant by that was the local official over you in communism can have a lot worse problems for you than the guy down in Beijing, you know, or something like that. He passes these laws and different things. But there's a truth to that. We can kind of come into this where you say, man, one thing to talk something about someone else a little far away, but it's the people that guy over there, he's in charge. It's the flesh and blood that we interact with. It's the representatives that we must absolutely have a right response to. When you think about this building project, it is in the conversations that the elders and I have been able to have, and we, building committee, when we talk about that, there is a fundamental spirit in our hearts that whatever Bourbon County tells us we have to do, we're going to do it. We're going to obey the laws that are put in place. And so if there's an appeal process, if we run to something like that, we'll follow those things. We have means by which we can do it. But there is a fundamental aspect that says we are going to submit to our authorities, and it's what's at stake is very, very important in that. All right, and so I want us to have that from the other aspect. On the other side of things, though, I'm just throwing this out there. I remember my dad, they built a church in Wichita, their first building, and they were pouring the concrete. The man got out there and he started measuring around at certain things. He said, this bathroom drain, because they were having a drain that would, well, the water, any water that would come out of the bathroom, it would all just come down to a drain and it would drain out. And he said, this drain's not right according to the plans. He left the church. It's a big deal. Not obeying the... And he just got his nose way out of joint. There's an aspect that we want to have a fundamental aspect that says, you know what, I beg of you as we go through this process, you know, trust that we really do want to do what the Lord wants. And if there is something that goes awry, please do bring attention to it. But there is an element that says, I think from the very big aspect here, in my heart, there's not an aspect that says, well, if we can get by with it, let's get by with it. That's not our heart. Our heart is whatever we must do, we want to have a good testimony in the community here. So we need to submit to the authority, the supreme as well as the representatives. And then we see the purpose of government here in the description that's found here. There are two fours that are given in verse 14. The governors have this commission, but ultimately this commission is from the Lord. And he says, for the punishment of evildoers. There are people today that believe that the government, in regards to someone, their main job is to reform criminals. That's not the main job of government. In fact, the government can't do that. They're doing a really lousy job at it, I'll just tell you that. That's part of the reason why we go in, because it's the gospel that changes, and we have a jail ministry, because That's the power of the gospel is what's going to change people. It's not just that they're here to protect citizens. They are to punish evildoers. And the worse that this country goes away from the Lord, the more you're going to find that it's one of these really weird things, but it's exactly according to Satan. It's according to the working. You're going to find that things that are evil, people are going to say, that's not so bad. And then you're going to find the great evils that are committed, they're going to be like, oh no, we don't want to punish them for that. And it just becomes light on crime. And what we find and see being exemplified in our nation is when you have that kind of policy where you're constantly, we don't punish evildoers, it multiplies and it gets worse. There's an aspect to which every government from God is given to prevent chaos. Even a bad government prevents a certain level of chaos. And so we have to ask, I would think about it in terms of placing things in terms of like a government in China. A government can get really bad where they are punishing honest people and rewarding deceitful people. And they have, you just see the consequences of those things. It's not good. That's funny, it's interesting. We went in there and we had an incredible operation in Venezuela. Flew in our jets and the Chinese made equipment that was supposed to detect, didn't detect. And the United States went, very interesting. But you have this element which you have in a Chinese society, it doesn't matter about quality, it's about meeting quota. It's about you got to get things through, and they are it's almost like Swiss cheese. It's like termites all the way through their society, the oppression under which those people live. But you think about a Christian who's a Chinese in China. Now, they say in China, you are not allowed to share the gospel with other people. Should a Chinese believer obey the government when it says that? No. They must obey the Lord. Does that mean a Chinese citizen has every right to disobey the traffic laws in China? No. There's an element that says, even a bad government, red communist China, Christians there should submit to their government. It's what pleases the Lord. You say, I thought about this question. Would it be wrong for a Chinese Christian to be a part of resistance movement in China? I don't know if I have enough of the facts to be able to make that. I'm sitting here in this place to be able to say that about them. But my question is why? Why be a political resistant when the reality is getting the gospel out to other people, that's resistance enough. Preach the gospel. Make your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and the things of Him. Because Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was of this world, then my servants would fight. We are soldiers, but we're in a spiritual warfare in which we are given this command to submit to our authorities. Not only this, but they are for the praise of them that do well. This praise comes upon man. Does this mean necessarily that they are merely law-abiding as citizens? Is that what this is referring to? Or is it something worthy of recognition? See, the Romans would erect statutes and grant privileges and commend in other ways those who were helpful in their community. And so it's almost an element that we wonder if he's pointing us towards something more than just this aspect that we ought to be commendable. What does that mean? I think it means that we ought to be engaged in our local communities. If someone says, oh, that Christian, oh, they're just so set apart, they're never interacting with us. They never actually are meeting any of the needs. Do we as a Christian community help meet the needs of Fort Scott and Bourbon County? Are we a solution? Are we a help? Is that our main goal? No, but do we have something that says the government around here would say, you know what, those people are a blessing to us. They help. I think that's one of the beautiful things that we do about the Christmas on the Bricks. We are presenting the gospel, and at the same time, we're having an impact on our community because they want to draw people in, and we're helping them with that. And over again, we want to be someone that says, this church is a light that has a good testimony and a good name amongst our community. And so what is the objective of all these things? The objective that God's is that we would honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at this carefully. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Here's the key words. For the Lord's sake. Look down at verse 15. For so is the will of God. See, our lives should be so concerned about being obedient to the will of God that we are so consumed with what furthers the name of the Lord. And just using this word Lord is countercultural. Do you know who was Lord in Peter's day? Caesar, the emperor. They worship the Lord. They worship Nero, not Christians. Our allegiance is to the Lord Jesus Christ. We acknowledge His authority in our lives. And we stand up and say, yes, we serve the Lord. But when the Lord says, I want you to suffer in the will of God because you're submitting to your authorities, do we start championing the will of God then? Is the Lord, we say, wait. There's a cost to submitting to the Lord's sake. This means that we are to acknowledge the authority of the Lord in our lives by obeying His command. What did He say? Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar. So we obey His commands. We should follow His example of submission. He paid the tax when He didn't have to pay the tax. He was obedient to those, even the Roman guards and the things that He did, He was not fighting against them. He did not lash out against them, even though they were treating Him wickedly. They were mocking Him for being a king, and He was the king. But He did not rail back at them. He suffered, trusting the Lord. Ultimately, you ought to do things so that everything you do reflects well upon Jesus Christ. You live so that people will say good things about your Lord. Your life ought to be so exemplary that it's not questionable what your actions are in regards to what is honorable. When we think about Peter being very conscious of the will of God, in chapter 3 and verse 17, he's actually going to say, "For it is better if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil doing." So you know what God doesn't want? He doesn't want you to suffer because you messed up, because you disobeyed, because you rebelled. God doesn't want you to suffer that way. But God, He may, in the will of God, He may cause you to suffer because you're doing what's right. He said, oh, it's so much better to suffer that way because you've got a clean conscience. And you know that you're here like the Apostle Paul. He was in chains for a defense and the confirmation of the gospel. This element of the Lord's sake. What does He want? He says that you would put to silence the reproaches of evil men. This idea of ignorance of foolish men. This is not just, oh, they didn't know better. This is the idea of someone who is willfully ignorant, because they are foolish. This element here does not mean that you have to take your life and you say, you know what? What's that unsaved person going to think about me? I better change my life so that I fit what they think. You know what they're going to say? If you don't use my pronouns, then you are unloving to me. All right? That's not the right way to go about things. There's an element that says, no, I do what's right according to what God says and according to His word. I'm loving according to His definition. And sometimes people say, go along with my sin. That's loving. And God says, no, confronting someone in their sin, that's loving. But you must choose to honor the Lord and go forward in such a way that even as you do that, Oh, yeah, I confirmed him all right. I gave him a piece of my mind. Uh-oh. We didn't have the right testimony before the Lord. This idea of silencing has the idea of muzzling. Just like Jesus silenced the Sadducees after he had such a winsome and powerful response, they wanted to say something more, but they couldn't. It was such an unblameable life that those that were nitpickers and those that wanted to come along and say, aha, I found out something against you, they couldn't find anything against you. How about Daniel? Oh, he was in a wonderful place, a paradise of Babylon, right? Wonderful authorities he could respect and honor. And the presidents and the princes, they sought to find an occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. Some place where he was in obedience. Some place where he was fudging the lines, fudging the numbers, on the take, anything. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. That's exactly the kind of life God wants us to live. You know what? We see all throughout the Bible, men are going to want to say something negative about Christians. Certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. Daniel 3, oh, they were happy to. They were looking for it. Psalm 37 says, the wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. He that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. There's this element to which men want to speak evil against the way of Christ. Your teaching that Jesus Christ is Lord has often been found to be seditious against the state. The undercurrent is Christians are up to no good. And God wants you to silence that. What is the means? You silence that by well-doing. Because you are continually and constantly doing what's right. Obedience, but also blessing. Being a blessing to those around you. You think of this element. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And loving favor than silver and gold. A good name is better than precious ointment. And the day of death than the day of one's birth. Reality is we ought to live a well-polished life that doesn't just give us a good name. It gives the Lord a good name. And we think about David. When he sinned, the great tragedy of his sin was, you have, the Bible says, given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. So will we submit? It's a conscious, active choice by believers. It says, I've got to bring my life in line, even underneath foolish, ignorant men. But I'm doing it for the Lord. I'm doing this because He has done so much for me. And if He was willing to submit to such treatment that He received from His authorities, that I'm willing to submit myself in every situation. So God, may God help us. There ought to be a fundamental Christian attitude towards government as a whole, and that is one of submission. And may we do it for the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for Your blessing, for Your kindness that tells us what we don't want to hear. We naturally want to rise up and resist the things that we don't want to do. There's inconvenient rules and laws. But Lord, may we just have an attitude of submission to Your Holy Spirit. And would Your Holy Spirit lead us in the intricate details of all of the submission that we must do in our daily lives. We want people to speak well of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we be so committed to the cause that we would be obedient to our government authorities. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. We'll take about 5 minutes here and then we'll start the business meeting.